Well, we are in 1 Corinthians 15. It is a long chapter. It's a very important chapter. As we have seen, it is a key chapter as you deal with the doctrine of the resurrection. So if you have your outline with you, we'll be starting at verse 29. If you haven't finished the verses 29 to 34, I think you got a new sheet tonight, but that's goes beyond that. Hope you brought the one from before. If you didn't, I'll try to give it to you along the way. We're looking at this section that I entitled, Christ's Resurrection Provides Motivation For... and I have listed there four items: baptism, martyrdom, holy living, and evangelism. Verses 29 to 34. Verse 29 says, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? Now, we're coming to a very interesting verse. It's a difficult verse in many ways for interpretation because it talks about baptism for the dead. We'll just pause for a moment. How many of you have been baptized? Put up your hands. Okay, actually, an alien has been baptized because I heard that. It was like, what's his name from?
E.T.
Yeah, I thought it was E.T. saying he has been baptized too. That I'm going to have to change my theology. But but a good, almost all the hands, I guess I didn't get it wrong. All right, just a little matter reaction. Why were you baptized? Tell me why. Give me a hand and tell me why you were baptized. Anyone? Yes, Alan.
First time was to join the church.
First time he was baptized to join the church. Okay. All right. You're baptized because of your faith in Christ. How many of you were baptized after you believed? Okay. He was baptized before he was believed. Were you baptized as an infant? Okay. Boy, oh boy. All right, I got you. You belong to the Episcopalian Church, right? Yeah, I was actually baptized twice. I was baptized as a young person, and then later on when I came to a consciousness that I had not really been saved then, I knew some facts, and then I got saved. All right, others, why were you baptized? Yes?
Identification with Christ's resurrection.
Only with his resurrection? Death, burial, and resurrection. Okay. All right. Identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. I think we have tried to impress that upon people. Did your baptism save you?
No.
Are there groups that believe that baptism saves you? Yes. Name some. Church of Christ. Roman Catholics, right. Infant baptism has some. That's right, in some Lutheran assemblies. That's what we're dealing with. Right. How many of you have ever studied on Mormonism? Within the Mormon church, there is the practice of baptism for the dead. Because Mormons believe that many of their relatives, way, way, way back, and so on, were not baptized into the Mormon church. And so that's why they get involved in studies, genealogical studies. They are very, very big into learning about that sort of thing. And then they go into the temple and they are baptized, proxy baptism, baptism in place of those members of their family, and I guess it could involve friends and so on, who have died who were not Mormons, and that what they have done then, their good deed by baptism will somehow save them. Google it. Google baptism for the dead, or Google the Mormon teaching on the baptism for the dead, and you'll get a lot of information on this type of thing. In fact, when I did that, and I learned, I think for the first time, that they have a concept that there are some spirits out there in a holding area. Not in heaven, not in hell. And sounds similar to the Roman Catholic purgatory. Yes. Yeah, quite amazing. Yes.
I was going to tell you, my granddaughter is Mormon, and when she was in high school, they went and they met very early in the morning during school days, and they prayed for the dead.
They prayed for the dead.
Prayed for the dead.
Well, don't you have people in the Roman Catholic Church who pray for the dead? They go, they light a candle, right.
But do they believe they're resurrected? They believe that they can get them out and get them saved.
Yeah, well, I think the idea is that you can get them out of purgatory into that type of thing. Okay, just wanted to get you started on that. Christ's resurrection provides motivation for baptism. Paul says, otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead do not rise at all, why then are they baptized for the dead? Point is, why were you baptized? To show your identification with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. If there is no resurrection of any dead, then Christ was not raised. Then why in the world were you baptized? What was its purpose? And yet we know that those who have trusted Christ as Savior and then who were baptized, and by the way, you do read in Scripture that believers were baptized as soon as possible, really, as soon as it was convenient in some cases, because you had to have enough water to be immersed. You don't need very much water to be sprinkled. But these people died then. We call them the dead in Christ, but they died with a hope that, absent from the body, present with the Lord, and with a hope that one day the Lord would come and resurrect their body, right? And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain with them will be caught up with them. So we have loved ones who have gone before us, who are believers. We have taken their place. We're going to go on and be a new generation. So the point is that we are baptized to show our identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Second, Christ's resurrection provides motivation for what? Martyrdom. Paul says, notice what he says, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Paul and his missionary team, wherever they went, whenever they went, were under the shadow of imminent persecution and death. It was dangerous for them to go from place to place to preach the gospel within Jewish synagogues, out in the pagan marketplace. And Paul says, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm, he says, by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Paul did not know from morning to night what might happen to him. Death was that imminent. Now, that's true of us. We could be involved in an automobile accident or something like that. But you're here. You're basically healthy. You've come in here. But do you have anybody threatening your life? No. He says, look at verse 32, if in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. Some have said that there was a possibility that Paul was going to be thrown into the amphitheater or the Colosseum that was in Ephesus, and he'd have to engage with wild animals like they did in Rome in the Colosseum, or whether he's just talking with the idea that he he's looking at these persecutors as beasts who want to destroy him, to devour him. He said, "What advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." Right. Why go through this? Just keep your finger there and turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 with me. Later on to this church, he will say this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And look at verses 8 to 15. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you." Why did Paul do that? He did it for them. He put his life in jeopardy. He was willing to be persecuted because, as he said back in 1 Corinthians 5, "I affirm by the boasting in you." He did it for them, and he did it for him, for the Lord Jesus. Let me take a look at verses 24 in 2 Corinthians there. Look at chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And look at verses 24 to 27. He says here, "From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of waters, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger, thirst, fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things which come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the church." Why am I going through all of this if there is no resurrection? It's a good point, isn't it? Why was Paul willing to lay down his life? Because he firmly believed that Jesus loved him, died for him, was buried and rose again. And he firmly believed that Jesus Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. That he saw the real, living, resurrected Jesus Christ, very God of very God, very man of very man, the God-man, the Savior. And therefore, he was willing to do this. Paul said that I may know him in the fellowship of his sufferings, power of his resurrection, being made from conformable to his death. Let's come on back to our passage in 1 Corinthians. It's also a motivation for holy living. Look what he says in verse 33. "Don't be deceived." They were being deceived by those who were teaching false teaching. Remember back in verse 12, "Now if Christ has preached that he has been risen from the dead," that's what Paul did, "how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" False doctrine can affect your living. What you believe affects how you live, what you do. Don't be deceived. Then he says, "Evil company corrupts good habits." Now, we all have different versions. Let's hear some of them, that little phrase there at the end of verse 33. Give me your version and then read out what that phrase says.
"Bad company corrupts good morals."
Say that again.
"Bad company corrupts
good good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals, and that is the New American Standard. Kathy, all right. Somebody else have a different version? Yes, Mark.
Bad company ruins good morals.
Bad company ruins good morals. ESV, English Standard Version, okay?
Evil company corrupts good habits.
Evil company
corrupts good habits.
Evil company corrupts good habits. What version is that? The New King James. Okay, evil company corrupts good habits, right? My New King James Version. Okay. All right, very, very good. Well, the whole point is, if you associate with people who teach false doctrine, it will affect you, what you believe, and how you act out what you believe. If you associate with people who have false living, who don't live for the honor and glory of God, who live according to the flesh, not according to the Holy Spirit, it will affect you the way you live. Isn't that true? That's why there's the necessity of being in the family of God and in community and in contact with one another, and encouraging one another and praying for each other. Sorry to hear that about John Etner. We knew he had some problems, but yes. Let's go on. Christ's resurrection also provides motivation for evangelism. Look at verse 34. Paul says to the church, "Awake to righteousness." Wake up. Live right. Do not sin. Over in 1 John, he says, "These things I have written unto you that you do not sin." What is your goal in life? To sin or not to sin? What did God say? "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We're not perfect, are we? We still have that sinful disposition within us, that tendency to do that which is wrong. And if we don't walk in the Spirit, it will just automatically mean that we will walk and fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Why? Some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Anybody in your family who doesn't know Christ as Savior? Could it be what you believe, whom you believe, and how you live is affecting them? Are you looking for opportunities to witness to them, to show them that you love and care and you want them to be saved? Wow. It's pretty hard if you are somehow living in doubt and in disobedience. And so Paul is trying to strive for this for them. All right, now you have this new sheet. Get that out, please. What's that? He needs the new one? The old one? Well, no. The new one has now, on nature of the resurrection body, 35 to 50. The mystery of the rapture on the backside. That's new and handed out today that we will be dealing with this week and next week.
Did you get it? Do you have one now? The old one?
Yeah, I have another one.
Okay. Your husband's?
They're always standing.
Yes, right. We're always hanging them out. Right, right. If you ever need any extra, this guy will get it for you. Won't you, Roger?
Yep.
That's right.
They're always on the website, too, by the way.
Oh, on the website. If you know how to finagle that. Somebody wanted to send me a message today. It was from my Samsung Galaxy smartphone. I could not get that message for the life of me on my little simple Android. I tried to contact and say, what is this message? I can't get it. And then finally I got it, you know, simple. I think it was like a release of an article from a paper or magazine, and they wanted to send it to me. So I couldn't reproduce it for the life of me. Yeah. Well, by the way, the message pertained, how many, we know Dick's a graduate of Practical Bible Training School, aren't you, Dick? Right. Grace? No. My wife was a graduate of Practical Bible Training School located in Johnson City, New York. Anybody else here? Anybody? How many of you were acquainted with that school, Practical Bible Training School? There are a few hands. Right. And I'm thankful for Practical Bible Training School because it, as a student at Baptist Bible Seminary in Johnson City, I dated a girl from Practical Bible Training School who was very practical and has been very practical to me for 65 years. So I'm thankful for Practical. They've gone through a number of changes, but the word is that they are going to close down in 2020. They only have 20 students. And that somehow there's some kind of a merger with Word of Life Bible Institute. Don't have any details on how that's going to be worked out, but if there are any assets, perhaps it'll go to Word of Life Bible Institute. I don't know whether Word of Life will have an extension there. I would rather doubt it myself. But anyway, unfortunately, this is happening. You know, many of our wonderful Christian schools, Bible colleges, Bible institutes of years gone by that have served the evangelical church very, very well, are closing down, lack of students, lack of income, and all that type of thing. And some of the larger schools are just, you know, doing so well. Cedarville's doing well. Liberty University is doing well. And there's so many internet programs, online programs, that type of thing. And it's changing. And then a lot of evangelical students are not going to evangelical schools anymore. They're going to community colleges, in-state colleges because of the tuition difference, et cetera, that type of thing. So it'll be interesting to see what happens. But I always thank the Lord for the people who went to Practical. They're always willing to go to the small churches in the small communities and go to the mission field and so on. They had a strong motivation in that area. Praise the Lord for them. All right, let's go now then to the nature of the resurrection of the body. Verse 35. Paul introduces, he says, but someone will say, and maybe you have said this, maybe you have had somebody ask you or you have asked somebody about this very point. Someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? What about somebody whose body has been buried at sea? Or bodies that people died going over the waters, airplane crash, ocean liners crash, and they died, probably drowning. And there was no formal burial at sea. Will there be a resurrection? How will that happen? What about cremation? have cremated. Then somebody goes out to the top of a mountain and scatter. I have a couple that are humorous. This is truth. I mean, absolute truth. This wife had a husband who loved to fish. He always fished. He was always out fishing. When he died, she had him cremated. And then the cremated ash was formed into a castle and placed into the aquarium in her house. Oh. True story. I've known of those who were wonderful golfers, love to play golf. And they died, and their bodies were cremated, and their ash was scattered in a sand bunker. Things like that. Well, what about that? What about those poor people in the Holocaust who died in those poisonous showers and their bodies were cremated? Will there be a resurrection? Wow. Or bodies devoured by animals. It's quite a question. And folks, we don't have all the answers, do we? We don't have all the answers. But there is a principle in science, and that is anything that is material cannot be ultimately destroyed. You know that? I think I'm right on that. Do we have some people of science here? Isn't that true? If it's material, it can change its form and all that type, but ultimately, it can't be destroyed. Yeah. The point is, we have a God. With God, all things are possible. And if God could take dust, dirt, and frame it into a body and go, and make an Adam, and then eventually an Eve, can God somehow, in his omniscience, take just one little bit of matter, which contains the DNA of that person, and from it make a new body? Is it possible for our God to do that? Okay, let's take a look at how Paul addresses it. First of all, the resurrection body is based on the natural body. He says, notice this in verse 36, "Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain." Now, I am getting stuff out of my garden, and Clifford's here. And Lou is a great gardener. How many gardeners do we have? Okay. What did you sow in your garden? How many plants? I plant some plants. Did I tell you about this? I have a couple bell pepper plants and green pepper plants. They're producing, but when they first came out, they were a little bit yellow. And I said, well, I didn't get any yellow peppers. They were supposed to be green. But then they changed, and do you know what color they are? They're purple. Did I tell you that? I've got two plants of purple bell peppers. They're beautiful, and they taste good. My wife thinks there's a little milder than the green ones. And so I actually Googled it and I said, what colors do bell peppers come in? The most popular are green, yellow, and red. But there are purple. And they even come in white. And other colors, amazing. So I got some beautiful purple peppers. How many of you have never seen a purple? I've got to bring one next week so you can see it. So you'll know I'm not lying. I'm not pulling your leg. Okay. Now, I planted a plant. It must have been mislabeled. That's all I can say. Somebody put the wrong sticker in on it or something. But we've already had our pickings of green beans. I did not plant a string bean. You know, planted just a little bean. Then out of it comes the plant, right? Cucumbers. I'm getting cucumbers. I did not plant a whole cucumber in the ground in order to have a plant come up with a cucumber on the top of it, or maybe two. No, a little seed. You know, the cucumber, it goes all over. It goes over my tomatoes and all that type of thing. Same way with the zucchini squash, the yellow squash, that type of thing. What other seeds did you folks plant to get something? Corn, right. Well, I don't plant corn because I don't have enough space, but we have a market down the road where we get corn. He didn't plant the whole cob of corn in there, did he? No, one little corn. And all at once comes this stalk. Huh? Okay. Well, the whole point is, what you sow is not made alive before it dies. That's right. That seed has to... If you could put that seed on here for the next 365 days on top of this pulpit. And in 365 days from today, it would still be there. It would not grow any roots or any fruit or anything. What you sow, you don't sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. Right. If you want corn, you plant a kernel of corn. If you want green beans, you put in a green bean. You want a cucumber, you put in cucumber seed. If you want zucchini squash, you put that in, right? But what comes out of the ground is related to what went into the ground. Like begets like. A human body goes into the ground, a human body will come out of the ground. But it's not going to be the same type of body that comes out. What age are you going to look like? What age do you want to look like? Right? What about little infants who die? Aborted, who died in childbirth, who die at age 3 in an auto accident? What about those who are born with Down syndrome and yet somehow have enough mental consciousness, understanding to perceive the truth of the gospel and get saved? Are they going to maintain Down syndrome in the new body? No. No, we don't know. But what goes in? Your body goes into the ground, your body comes out of the ground. You're going to be human. Time is up. We've got other answers to the questions. We'll be looking at it next week. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you are in control of the cycles of life and death and life after death. You are the God who gives life. You give eternal life, spiritual life, and you give resurrection life. You are the living God. We trust you. We trust your word. Help us to honor you day by day. Pray for those within our church family here who are in real need. Minister to them. Help us, our Father, to honor you and to live for you every day. Thank you for your Son. We thank you for Christ. May we live for him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, folks.